Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, and make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The decorations are still up, the music is still playing, the lights still twinkle, but Christmas has definitely given way to Boxing Day or week or month, depending on how you look at it. The cleaning and the cooking and the preparation for family and friends and buying that gift for someone special has given way to getting yourself what you really wanted but didn't get from those Boxing Day, week, or month specials. After the mad rush to prepare for Christmas Day, we find that life doesn't stop when the stockings have been hung and the presents have been torn through and the meals are prepared and then enjoyed. As much as we prepare to recreate the magic of Christmas every year it comes and it goes. But now is when the real work of Christmas begins. So I'm not advocating that we get rid of all the Christmas trappings just yet, that we get over everything and go back to reality. Because of all the things that we prepared for, all the things that we did to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Christmas, I believe those things still have things to teach us. They can still lead us in God's way. You all know the story of how Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and how she wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. But although we generally stop telling her story there, we know that's not the end of it. Any of you who have had a baby, or babysat a baby, or held a baby even, well, you know that when they come into the world, that's just the beginning of their story. Your responsibility to that child continues, and that is a huge responsibility, making sure the baby is fed and soothed and safe and warm, and that the baby learns all the right things at all the right times, and all of that is still in the future when they make their way into the world. All of that is still to come. All of that starts when the manger scene ends. So when we see Mary and Joseph in there in the nativity scene that are probably still up around your houses, or they are in mine at least, even though the day has come and gone, may it remind us that Mary's yes to God lasted a lifetime. When she said to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said," she was not just agreeing to the 9-ish months of carrying a child with those sidelong glances and behind the back whispering, and the risking of her betrothal to Joseph, who needed a visit of his own from an angel to convince him not to cut ties with Mary due to the shame that she was bringing on herself and him if he didn't cut ties with her. And even though we could probably call her courageous for agreeing to that. And she's not just agreeing to go through the pain of bringing a child into the world the way every other child has come into this world, at their own appointed times, even if it's not the time she would have chosen, given that she was traveling, and the fact that she and Joseph were decidedly not at home with their own comforts and were reliant on whatever resources they could find in Bethlehem, even though out of necessity they had to lay their baby in a feeding trough for animals. I wonder sometimes, did Mary pray to stop the labor pains when they came on her in that place where she probably would not have chosen to give birth if she had had a say in the matter? Although all of us know that it's pretty rare for a baby, any baby, not just miracle babies, to let his or her parents or even the medical community decide their timing. Babies in the womb often have a mind of their own, I've found. Even though we could call Mary courageous for saying yes to that too, but her story is just the beginning of a lifetime of obedience for Mary. Same thing for Joseph. So let us not put our crush scenes away just yet, so we can be reminded when we see Mary and Joseph there that their lives did not end the day that Mary bore Jesus in the way that was announced to her by the angel, and the way that it happened in the fullness of God's timing, even if it probably was not the ideal timing Mary and Joseph had in mind. For after that fateful night, when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told, after everything had been cleaned up, and after what I can only hope was a little bit of a rest for Mary, well, now she and Joseph have a little baby to raise. Now the work of Christmas has truly begun for Mary and Joseph, to feed, clothe, bathe, teach, and love this child that was given to them, to help him grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. And I think it's important for us to remember that Mary and Joseph said yes to all that as well. Mary said yes to the days when feeding this baby was so hard she wanted to quit, for the times when she was bone weary but had to respond to infant squalls in the middle of the night. She and Joseph said yes to taking the child to the temple to fulfill those important religious rituals, even though they nearly lost him when he was 12 years old. Mary said yes to the sword that would pierce her own soul, foretold to her when the baby was just 8 days old, and they went to the temple to offer the sacrifice of 2 pigeons or doves and to have the child circumcised according to the laws that they followed. For Mary and for Joseph, when they said yes to God, it included their entire lives from there on out. When the stars faded from the sky, for them the real work of Christmas had begun. And so it is with us, just like Mary and just like Joseph, when the joy and the work, when the stress and the celebration, when the glory and the pain that is bound up with the Christmas season ends, that's when the work of Christmas begins. Civil rights activist and theologian Howard Thurman writes the following poem. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Even though we've walked the weeks of Advent, and even though the day that we set aside to celebrate Christmas is over, it is for now when the stars have faded that we begin to think of, and we begin to think about taking down those decorations, that the real work of Christmas begins. It is for this season, the time after the celebration, that all of it was for anyway. The work of welcoming God into the world and into our lives is the work of a lifetime of saying yes to God. Here's what one writer has to say. He writes, "We don't have to celebrate everything about the incarnation on December the 25th, or even during the 12 days of Christmas, spanning December 25th to January 5th. There's just too much joy, too much courage, too much tenderness, too much hope, too much promise to squash it into a single day, 12 days, or even the 4 weeks of Advent and the 12 days of Christmas. Indeed, perhaps we would be wise to defer some of our celebrations to the new year, when the tree has come down, when the decorations have been put away, when we go back to work or to school, and when the credit card bill for the Christmas festivities arrives and demands to be paid. Perhaps, indeed, the promise of Christmas is most necessary after Christmas. The meaning and significance of Christmas doesn't end on December the 25th, but really just begins during those days. Absent the songs and the lights, slightly worn out from all celebrating, when it seems suddenly hard to imagine that God would deign to take on our form, joining God's own self to our lot and to our lives. Poet W.H. Auden writes, or puts it in his magnificent Christmas poem that is really so much more of an after Christmas poem, this way. He writes, "For the time being. But for the time being, here we all are, back in the moderate Aristotelian city of Darning and the 815, where Euclid's geometry and Newton's mechanics would account for our experience, and the kitchen table exists because I scrub it. It seems to have shrunk during the holidays. The streets are much narrower now than I remembered. We had forgotten that the office was as depressing as this. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all." The time being is the most trying time of all, but that's the time that we live in. Now, you may have noticed that our reading was from Mark, and it wasn't about Christmas at all, even though we started at the very beginning of the gospel. Mark doesn't begin his story with angels, shepherds, wise men, or stars. Mark begins with the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And even though this beginning doesn't include a narration of the events that surround Jesus' birth, the way that Mark tells the story fits into the season all the same. The time being, or when the work of Christmas truly begins. Author David Loos writes the following: "The reading from St. Mark's Gospel appointed for this day supports, I think, this important and perhaps even crucial deferral, or perhaps better extension, of the meaning and significance of Christmas. Or probably more accurately, as Mark tells no Christmas story, Mark invites us to extend the significance of the entire gospel beyond the confines of Christmas, or for that matter, the story that he tells. Notice that Mark begins his account not simply by saying that his work, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but rather it's the beginning of the good news. It's so easy to get taken off guard by the brevity and even terseness of Mark's opening line: "No angels or shepherds here, no genealogies or hymns to God's eternal word," that we overlook it altogether. But I think Mark is trying to tell us something by the simplicity and open-ended quality of his opening, and ending for that matter, but that's a different story. Mark is quite cyclical, so the beginning and the ending are kind of bound up together. I think Mark is suggesting, and keep in mind, Mark regularly suggests and provokes rather than flat out declares, that his whole story about Jesus, beginning with John the Baptist running right through the calling of the disciples, exorcising demons, healing the sick and feeding the hungry, and culminating in Jesus' death and the declaration of his resurrection, but no appearance, is all just the beginning. The story of the good news of Jesus Christ, that is, continues to this day, and among us. And given the headline and scandals and upheavals and unrest and general anxiety of these days, that comes to me as such a timely and important word. The story of Jesus' birth, the story of Christmas, is just the beginning of the good news. One person pointed out that the word in French for Christmas, Noël, is often thought to have come from a Latin word, which means birth, and that would make a lot of sense, but it also could come for the word, French word nouvelle, which means new or news. In this etymology, the story is new and good news. And so is the story that Mark is telling. We've just begun the good news of Jesus the Messiah, and now the work follows. Now, the Gospel of Mark is fast-paced. We've already noted that Mark skips over the nativity scene, the birth stories, and the early childhood of Jesus. In Mark's story, Jesus struts onto the stage as an adult, fairly bursting onto the pages with hardly any introduction at all. Mark jumps right to the main event, some 30 years after all the things that we have been celebrating in the Christmas season. One writer says the following: "It is at once striking and probably quite revealing that Mark's version of the gospel story gets off to such a humble, modest start. Matthew has his mysterious star in the east and the magi who follow it. Luke gives us layer upon layer of drama surrounding the birth and later appearance of Jesus. John brings us to the rim of the galaxies and the beginning of all things with that all-creating word of God who was with God in the beginning. But not Mark. Mark allows Jesus merely to appear from out of nowhere, emerging humbly from the heat vapors emanating from the desert floor to be baptized by John. And then at the very moment when we expect the curtain to rise on the drama to come, we end up in Galilee, even as Jesus starts to cobble together a set of followers that can be described only, and perhaps best, as ragtag. This is the beginning, Mark already told us. And many scholars have noted that it's tough to know what Mark meant in his opening verse about the beginning. What constitutes the beginning? How far does it extend? Is the beginning the first 8 verses of the gospel? Does it extend through verse 13? Does it extend through verse 20, like our reading does? Or is Mark more clever than all of us by basically saying that the entire gospel, from Mark 1 through the end of Mark 16, is but the merest beginnings of a gospel that finally knows no bound? I would like to think that that person's absolutely right. I would not put it past Mark to be cleverer than all of us. And I would not put it past Mark to say that this is only the start of the good news of great joy that knows no bounds. Other writers agree. One says, note that Mark says, this is the beginning. Is he simply meaning this is the opening sentence of my book? Or is he implying this is the beginning of an as yet unfinished proclamation of the good news? Mark certainly doesn't end his gospel with, this is the end of the good news. And here's what we mean by this. As so often in Mark, we may pause and go back to what went by so fast and wonder what it all means. Our first thought may be that this is simply a conventional way to say at this point we are beginning the story that follows, that Mark's little book is in and of itself the good news. But might it actually be, as it seems when we read it, that the title properly superscribes just a portion of what follows? That the witness of John the Baptist is the beginning of the good news, while its fullness is not revealed until later. If that is possible, then perhaps there's more included here under this rubric. Maybe it's the whole first half of the book of Mark that's the beginning of the good news. The whole Galilean ministry, the attempt of Jesus to make known the kingdom through his teaching, is, after all, only a start. Then again, maybe it's the whole of Mark's book, or rather what it recounts that is being described in verse 1. It may all be a beginning, the inception of a gospel that's not so much contained in these pages as it's meant to be alive in the hearer's present and future. Do we perhaps go to this story not to look to the past, but to think about how it could or should unfold in our lives? As I consider these possibilities, I think about how abrupt the ending of Mark is. The white-clad figure at the tomb tells the women that the risen Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee, and his disciples will see him there, but we're not told what happens next. Did the disciples even get the message? Did they stay in Jerusalem rather than go back to the dusty campaign trail with Jesus? Did they not understand that he had gone back to renew his mission? He was afoot in Galilee, the servant of the liberating kingdom. He had gone ahead already. There's ample reason to think that Mark's believes the disciples got it wrong once again. But the rough ending of Mark is not really about whether they got the message or not, or about what they did or did not do. It's about those of us who get the message and who can now continue, if not quite finish, the unfinished gospel. Suddenly now the story is in our hands. And how do we complete it? Remember the words at the tomb. We go back, as it were, to Galilee, back to the place where Jesus began his mission. We go back to the beginning of the gospel, to announcement and hope and to repentance. And maybe this time, knowing what we know now, we will better understand what John the Baptist and Jesus were talking about. Maybe this time, knowing what we do now, we'll repent and believe the good news. We return to reread the story, to start again with fresh ears and a new heart. The title at the beginning of Mark welcomes back those who come again from the empty tomb, seeking Jesus alive and new. So that's what I meant when I said Mark is kind of like a circle. It seems that when you get to the end, you're supposed to go right back to the beginning and go do it all over again. And my hope, if there is a hope as we begin this foray into the Gospel of Mark, is that we would allow Mark's story to shape our lives. After all, Mark writes this story, the good news of Jesus, not to give us a lot of good information. Mark writes this story so it will allow us to capture our imagination and to shape our lives and to help us become followers after Jesus. Mark writes the story not so that we can have a nice look into the past, but so that we can figure out how this story might unfold here and now for us in the present and in our own lives. This is a story for all of us in our own the time being. This is a story for all of us who are just beginning the work of Christmas. And one of the first things that we see in Mark's story is that Jesus is never doing this by himself. A couple of weeks ago, we met Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And one of the neat things about the way that all four Gospels are written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that in order to tell Jesus' story, you have to know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's story is a crucial part of the story of Jesus. One writer suggests that John's message is better understood. Instead of repent, for the kingdom is at hand, we might better say it this way: set your mind, your heart, and your life in a new direction, because God is moving around you and you don't want to miss it. The way that John prepared and shaped people, the way that John showed them the right road, as we spoke to the children about, is necessary to the way that Jesus' story unfolds. Now make no mistake, the Gospel of Mark is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, but John's story fits in there as well. And then we're hardly halfway through the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we see Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, taking four fishers from their craft and asking that they follow after him. And once again, it's the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, that Mark writes about, not the good news of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. However, not a single chapter of Mark's story passes before Jesus is inviting these guys into the story as well and asking that they follow him. And that's how the story unfolds in our lives as well. We too are invited into the story of Jesus. Jesus told Peter and Andrew, James and John that they could hang up their fishing nets and from now on they would fish for people. Probably that doesn't involve nets. But what they were called to do is take the thing that they have done, whatever it is that they are already doing, and do it with and for Jesus, rather than to generate taxes for Caesar. Here's what one writer has to say. We can never follow in general. We follow Jesus in particular and distinct ways that may or may not be like those first disciples. And that, I think, is the point. Perhaps we follow by becoming a teacher. Perhaps we follow by volunteering at the senior center. Perhaps we follow by looking out for those in our schools who always seem on the outside and invite them in. Perhaps we follow by doing a job we love as best as we can to help others. Perhaps we follow by doing a job that we hate but contributes to supporting our family and helping others. Perhaps we follow by being generous with our wealth and with our time. Perhaps we follow by listening to those around us and responding with encouragement and care. Perhaps we follow by caring for an aging parent or a special needs child or someone else who needs us. Perhaps we follow by, well, you get the idea. There are any number of distinct ways that we can follow Jesus, and indeed follow him immediately, here and now, in the world and time in which we live. What seems to be the heart of the matter is that we can follow Jesus in all these different situations and circumstances by trying to imitate him. That is, by trying to treat others with the same regard, love, and patience that he did, including all manner of people, but especially those who were overlooked by society. This, I think, is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to try and live and treat others as Jesus did, embracing values of inclusiveness, love, forgiveness, and healing that he radiated in word and in deed. And so we may be approaching the end of the Christmas season. Christmas Day for 2019 may already be in the past, but we do sit perched at the edge of another new year, and indeed even a new decade. And we're just beginning to crack the book of Mark, which is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, but it is definitely not the end. The end of the story is now in our hands. Now, I'm not necessarily a person who makes a lot of resolutions, although if you are, that's great, and I wish you all the best. But it is my hope and my prayer that as we venture together into 2020, that we would all get into the story of Jesus the Messiah that has already begun and it is just beginning. It is my hope that we would do the work of Christmas, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. It is my hope that we take the example of Mary and Joseph, since we probably have not yet taken our figures of them down, and that we say yes to all that God wishes to do with us, through us, and in us, and for the sake of the world that God loves so much. And it is my hope that we would spend 2020 following after Jesus by treating others as Jesus did, embracing values of inclusiveness, love, forgiveness, and healing. The story of Jesus the Messiah is just beginning. How will we enter into it this coming year? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord God, we stand poised to enter a new year. We want to thank you for the good news that you would not stay separated from your people, but that you entered our world and you entered our lives. Whatever this upcoming year holds for us, help us to follow after you, to allow you to be the very first in our lives and putting ourselves second. Help us also to remember the good news of Jesus the Messiah is now in our hands. May we be faithful as we follow and proclaim your good news. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Living God, as we go from this place today, may the worship that we have shared this Christmas lead to acts of service which transform people's lives. May the carols we have sung this Christmas help others to sing even in their sadness. May the gifts we've exchanged this Christmas deepen our spirit of giving throughout the year. May the candles we have lit this Christmas remind us that you intend no one to live in darkness. May the new people we have met this Christmas remind us that you meet us in our neighbors. May the gathering together of family and friends this Christmas make us appreciate anew the gift of loved ones. May the stories we have told again this Christmas be good news of great joy to us and to all people in our lives. And may the ways in which you have come close to us this Christmas not be forgotten, but hidden in our memories, and be a rich resource to lift us when times are painful and humble us when things are going well. For you are our life, our light, and our salvation this season and always, because of Jesus our Lord. Amen.